So a few years ago, there was a book that came out that captured the attention of our country, and people's imagination started going, and it was a book called 100 Things to Do Before You Die. It's kind of an interesting book, really. It inspired people to take time to make a list. Okay, if there were just 100 things that I would like to get done before I die, what would I put on my list? Have you ever thought about that? Okay, what would I want to do? What would I want to accomplish in my life before I step out of this world and I stand before Almighty God? Now, I guess if it's your list, you can put whatever you want on your list, right? But maybe I can give you a few suggestions. You can take these suggestions or not, but these are some suggestions. Some of them come right out of the book. Here's something to consider. The Iditarod sled dog race in Alaska. Would you put that on your list? Anyone? I know people who would like to do that. Yeah, okay, you'd like to do that, yeah. Running with the bulls in Spain. For me, that would probably have to be number 100. Right? Yeah, most likely, it wouldn't get beyond that. To see the Northern Lights. Oh, yeah, I'd love to go see it. I was so disappointed. We went to the Boundary Waters, and that was one thing I was so open for. I mean, we were placing the tent in just the right direction, and we just didn't see them. Something called clouds that got in the way. So, invent a board game. Hey, you can do whatever you want, okay? It's your list. Do stand-up comedy. Yeah, that'd be fun. Bungee jumping. Anybody bungee jumping out there? Yeah? Okay, several. Make peace with your children. No, the list doesn't have to be all fun, you know, and it should be goofy things, but it can be really important things. Frankly, it should be, because when we start thinking about our lives and realize, you know, we are here for a short time, we really ought to start thinking about some of the things we want to get accomplished. Because, you know, that list is a list of things. If you can only put 100 things on there, you think, well, 100, that's a lot, but really, it's not a lot. You start whittling things down and things that are important. There is one adventure that God wants every one of us to experience. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we read these words. Since you excel in many things, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you also to excel in this gracious act of giving. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. This is incredible when you start thinking about this, that one of the things that God has on His bucket list for us is that He wants us to be people who are people who share freely, that we are giving generously, and that we are living a life and where the deeds of our lives are something that could be remembered forever. They'll have an eternal impact as we step out of this world. We're leaving a legacy behind. I mean, who even lives that way? Who can possibly live that? Does anybody think we could actually pull that off? You know, God thinks we can. And there was at least one other person who caught that vision. I would tell you the lady's name, but we really don't know her name for sure. Some people think her name was Mary, but we don't exactly know what her name was. I just want to read to you a story that's found in Matthew chapter 16. You'll see what I'm talking about. And see, in Matthew 26, Jesus, His disciples, they are enjoying a meal together at the home of a man who was healed from leprosy. So follow along with me in your Bibles if you have them. Matthew 26, begin with verse 6. We'll read all the way through verse 16. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. That probably was a pretty crazy party, wouldn't you think? It was a party at the home of a guy named Simon the leper. And just imagine the stories that he was able to share of how he was suffering from leprosy, but Jesus came and Jesus healed him, and now he was restored back to his family and back to his life, and suddenly life changed so much for him. Now, if you read that same account in the book of John, you find out some other people who are also there. There was a guy in this party. His name was Lazarus. You ever hear of a guy in the Bible named Lazarus? Yeah, the same Lazarus who was raised from the dead. So as Simon is there saying, "I got to tell you what God has done for me, how he healed me from my leprosy. It was incredible how God restored me back to my family, my friends, and my livelihood." And Lazarus sitting back there, "Yeah, well, yeah, I got something. I got one for you. I was dead for 4 days, all right? I mean, I was dancing on streets of gold, singing with the angels, and it was an incredible time of celebrating with our Heavenly Father. And then there was a little number that came up on the worship screen. And it was my numbers. I had to go back to the office, and they said, yeah, you having a good time? Sure, I'm having a good time. We got a really special thing for you. You name it, whatever it is. Lazarus, we're sending you back." So poor guy had to get sent back. And so here he was dead. Now he's made alive again. Incredible. They were telling these stories. And then, of course, all the disciples were around. And they were saying, just think about what we've seen God do already. I mean, we saw him turn water into wine. Can you do that again, Jesus? We saw Jesus. He fed 5,000 people with one happy meal. It was incredible. We saw him walking on water. Yeah, I mean, they had the stories going back and forth, the conversations that were going on at the party that night. It was an incredible party. But then something changed the whole party. This woman walks in. We're not sure if she was invited or not, but she walks in and she pours out expensive perfume on Jesus. This went from a party to an out-of-control party. And it changed when a woman crossed over the line. She also crossed something very important off of her own personal bucket list. It's an example of extravagant, just over-the-top, out-of-control giving, isn't it? I want to talk to you about that this morning, about giving when it gets out of control. Giving gets out of control when we catch a bigger vision. You know, when I read through the life of Jesus, and I've noticed this, like each time I read through it, I just kind of get the idea the disciples, they weren't the brightest bulbs in the socket, were they? It seems as if they were always kind of a step or two slow. You know, they seem to be thinking in their mind, okay, what about our next meal? Okay, what about tomorrow? What about the new problem that's just come up, Jesus? And it seems like they're just kind of going from one thing to the next. And, you know, hey, what about this? What about this? What about this? But when, you know, Jesus always seemed, though, to be operating with a bigger vision, didn't he? It's not that he wasn't concerned about, you know, the problems of the day or the next meal or the next person. I mean, he certainly was concerned about those things, but it seems as if he always had something bigger going on inside of his mind. I mean, he always was talking about the kingdom of God. He was talking about seeking and saving the lost. He'd say things about giving his life as a ransom for many. You know, it was a bigger vision that Jesus had. Will Rogers, when it comes to vision, he said, "A vision without a plan is a hallucination." There's an old proverb. It says, a vision without a plan is just a dream. A plan without a vision is just drudgery. But a vision with a plan can change the world. And Jesus had not only a bigger vision, he also had a bigger plan. And somehow along the way, this woman who came in with her alabaster jar of perfume, somehow she caught even just a little bit of that vision. She began to see that. She came to understand that Jesus was more than a carpenter, that he was more than a good teacher. He's more than a miracle worker. She began to understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And she wanted to do something on her part to help advance the bigger vision that he was always talking about and so many of his followers just never seemed to get. But what is she going to do, though, really? I mean, she's a woman in a culture that doesn't value anything a woman has to say. She could not vote. She could not teach. She couldn't run for any office. So what is she going to do to help advance this vision? What could she offer to Jesus to help him see the vision become reality? Perhaps one of the most valuable possessions that a woman would have in that Jewish culture of the day would be this alabaster jar. They would give these to, fathers would give these to their daughters when they would become of marrying age. It was a jar that's made out of like marble-like material. It's softer than marble. But it's made like marble-like material and has a longer neck. And generally, the larger the jar and the more expensive the perfume, it would relate to the wealth that the family had. And they would give this to their daughter. And then she would be able to give that to her husband. Some believe the perfume that this woman poured out on Jesus that night was worth a year's wages. I don't know what your wages are, but just think in that number, okay? Some would say that it's 300 denarii, which translates today about $250,000. This was very expensive perfume. You don't waste this. Why would she pour that out on Jesus? Why use the alabaster jar? And why give that to Christ? It's because she had a bigger vision. And when we capture a bigger vision, suddenly our giving kind of goes a little wonky. It gets a little out of control. And see, this happened 6 days before Jesus went to the cross. And she was following Jesus for a while now. She had been listening to Jesus for a while now. She had been learning of Jesus for a while now. And you know, the longer that you listen to Jesus, the longer that you follow Jesus, something begins to happen inside your soul. He reorders priorities. He changes what used to be important to you to not nearly as important at all. He helps you to see that your life is a vapor. And we have a very short amount of time to do some very important things. For her, she saw that in just a few days, Jesus would bleed and suffer and die for the sins of the world. That wasn't a mystery. In fact, Jesus had been telling his disciples all along, that's exactly what he's going to do. Most of them didn't get it. She did, though. She caught that. And knowing this, she wanted to do whatever she could in the short amount of time she had left in order to bring the vision to reality. For her, this was so much more than a party. This was not a performance. This wasn't even an offering. For her, it was a tangible way to be involved in the bigger vision. In fact, when she began being ridiculed about this at the party, Jesus said, she has done this to prepare me for my burial. It's all part of the bigger vision. I just wonder about that, you know, when that jar was broken open. You know, everyone in the room could smell that perfume. You ever been around someone that, yeah, they're kind of heavy on the perfume button. Yeah. You know, some of them you're like, oh my, this is rough. But this perfume, it was so expensive, it was worth so much that, and it was the most beautiful smell these old fishermen and tax collectors ever smelled. And it just filled up the whole room. Good perfume doesn't wash off right away. It lingers for a while. I wonder if just a few days later, when Jesus was arrested, when he was whipped, the men who were whipping and beating Jesus and ridiculing him, if they just smelt through their nose, they catch a whiff of that fragrant perfume. Could it be that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and people were laughing and mocking and gambling for his clothes, could it be that they could still detect the hint of what this woman did 6 days earlier? I don't know. Could it be that one of Jesus' last breaths, he could still smell the fragrance of what she offered to him that day? I don't know. But giving gets out of control when we catch a bigger vision. You know the people who should have got this would have been the disciples, right? I mean, these are the ones that Jesus was pouring into. He was teaching them. He was taking them off for special classes and small group sessions and all of those things. But, you know, they didn't get it. In fact, one guy, Judas, the hand-picked disciple of Jesus, come be my follower, and he didn't get it all. He said, why this waste? This perfume could have been sold at a high price. The money given to the poor. Now, there's nothing wrong with caring for the poor, is there? We have to do that. But again, you see, these guys, they're thinking day to day, just the next immediate need. But at that moment, there was something so much bigger going on. See, Judas, he focused on the immediate need, whereas this woman was focused on the long-term vision. And that focus led to out-of-control giving. Another thing about that can lead to out-of-control giving is when we surrender to the Lord. Okay, now, it's great she has this bigger vision. It's great she sees who Jesus is and that he's going to die for the sins of the world. And you know what? You know, that's all great. I understand that. Hey, 6 days, he's going to die on the cross. We get it all. But why the alabaster jar? I mean, what's wrong with a bottle of Aquavelva, right? A little old spice. That's good enough, isn't it? No. See, this type of giving, this type of sacrifice, this type of offering that she gave, this comes when we surrender to the Lord. I use the word surrender intentionally. See, we submit to the speed limit, don't we? We just say yes. We do. We're supposed to, right? You submit to that speed limit. It's not because you necessarily agree that should be the speed limit. How many of you guys are saying, yeah, they got that speed limit right this time? Man, it's perfect. They nailed it. Wouldn't want to go 1 mile an hour faster over here. No, we don't. We submit to it. Not because we agree with it. Not because we necessarily agree with the people and authority who made that law. That's the speed limit. No, we submit to that because we don't want to pay the fine. We don't want to have the hassle. We don't want to get in trouble for it all. We don't want to get caught. And so, you know, we begrudgingly. I remember when the speed limit was reduced to 55 miles an hour. How many of you guys remember that on the highway? 55 miles an hour. That was back in like the 70s, 80s, wasn't it? Jeepers, creepers. Didn't know my car could go that slow. But, you know, that's what it was. But we submit to that. We yield to the authority. But surrender. Surrender is something that's totally different. Surrender doesn't mean to give in. Surrender means I give up. I willingly surrender my options. I surrender my self-interest. I surrender my opinions of how things should be done because there's something so much bigger going on. I don't have to understand it all. I don't have to know all the details. I trust the one who's leading, and I'm willing to surrender to whatever he says is right. See, here's a woman who willingly surrendered her personal agenda to see God's agenda advance. Judas, He may have submitted. I don't think he ever surrendered. That's a big difference in your spiritual life. Are you submitting to Jesus or are you surrendered to Jesus? That will totally change your spiritual life right there. You know, for us today, we're in the midst of a campaign at Hope Wesley, and it's called the Everlasting Hope Campaign, and we're challenging each other to make two big commitments to God. The first commitment we're challenging each other to make is our commitment with our relationships. And that is, we purposely want to build friendships with people who are out of a relationship with Christ today, and we're going to love them. And we're going to bring them with us as we come worship God here at Hope Wesleyan. That's a huge commitment that we're all challenging each other to make. Do you have people in your life that are a few steps away from a relationship with Christ? Do you know them? Do you know their names? Are they on your heart? Are they on your prayer list? Are they on your calendar to go visit with them? The other commitment is with our finances. Over the next 3 years, we want to invest $300,000 into our facilities and to our ministries. We want to transform our fellowship hall into a dynamic kids ministry space. It'll be colorful. It'll be a great place that kids can come and learn about Christ. And they're going to love coming, and they're going to want to come back and bring their friends with them. We also want to transform our sanctuary and our lobby space. We're going to use technology. We're going to use new seating and new lighting. On the screen coming up here is a first draft, if you will, of what we're thinking of. It's a concept that we have in mind. Of course, any concept is subject to change, and nobody's swinging any hammers just yet. But it's a concept that we have that I just wanted to give to you to give you a rough idea what we have in mind. But the bigger vision is not to see the church change and see the building transformed. The bigger vision are the 10,000 people within 15 minutes of this property, and they have no connection with any local church. That is what God is sending us out toward. They are the lost sheep we talked about last week. They are those that God has put into our lives, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members, who are outside of a relationship with Christ. And God has us here to do something about that. That's what He's calling us to do. And you know, the updating these facilities and our ministries, they are, and then intentionally building relationship with lost people, this will put us in a position for God to use us to see the kingdom advance. As you consider what your part is going to be in that campaign, I want to go back to the story about the alabaster jar for a moment. So when you think about that party that they were having, you think about the celebration and the woman coming in and her breaking the alabaster jar, the perfume fills the whole room. Just ask yourself a couple questions. Who's having more fun? Is it the woman or is it Judas? Who had more fun at that party? Probably the woman, I'd say. I would. You know, now, who's experiencing more freedom at that party? Poor old Judas, he is in so much bondage and to himself, to expectations of other people, and to his own plans and his own agenda. Frankly, he was in bondage to the devil himself. He could never, ever think of doing what that woman did. Never. Because he didn't have the freedom to even think in those terms. Maybe he was submitting, but never surrendering. Who in that party is making a bigger impact on the kingdom? According to Jesus, he said, this woman has done a beautiful thing. Judas, he probably might have said, I can't afford to give. The woman, she probably would have said, I can't wait to give this gift to Jesus. Oh, there's a big difference between submitting, surrendering. One more thing about giving, another lesson I learned about giving and from this woman. What an incredible lady she was there. But giving gets out of control when we are in tune with God's Spirit. When this woman came and she brought this alabaster jar and she poured it upon Jesus, that was not the popular thing to do, was it? That wasn't happening at all these parties. No, it wasn't popular at all. In fact, she's the only one who did this. Now, what she did was viewed by other people as wasteful and unnecessary. But here's what Jesus thought about this beautiful thing she did. He said, it's so beautiful. In fact, he said, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So the gospel is what Christ has done for us on the cross and risen from the grave. And that's the gospel we proclaim. And Jesus saying, oh yeah? Well, I just want you to remember that wherever the gospel is preached, we're also going to tell what she did. How do you get in tune with God's Spirit? How do we do that? I mean, I believe it begins with prayer. I really believe that we get in tune with God's Spirit when we get alone with God and we do some serious business. That we tell Him what we're thinking. We wrestle through our anxieties, our worries, our concerns. We bring those all to Jesus. We just lay them out. And then we listen quietly for that still small voice. That's a great way to begin to get your spirit in tune with God's Spirit. In fact, I encourage you all to come back and join me tonight at 6 o'clock, and that's exactly what we're going to be doing. We're going to take time to pray tonight, and it starts at 6 o'clock. I do not know what time it's going to end. I have no idea. But I do know that we as a congregation, we better pray. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build. We need to seek God's face. And I can tell you right now, the Vikings game starts at 3:25. It won't be over by 6 o'clock. I don't care. It probably will if we have the Vikings have something to say about that. It's good. Good point. Good point. Thank you. What am I supposed to do with that now? Okay. But seriously, we put the other things aside because we want to seek the face of God. Thank you, Rich. You know, I believe prayer is so important, but you know what prayer can be? Prayer can be very subjective, can't it? Because I can go alone in my closet of prayer and I can pray and I can think that I got God's mind. But I can be way off base too, because I'm just one person. And I got blinders on, and I got my own ideas and my own agenda. And I can miss God's will just because I can talk myself into what I want. Another great way to get in tune with God's Spirit is to listen to the counsel of people you respect and whose opinion really matters in your life. Not the yes people. Say, oh yeah, that'd be a great idea. Yeah, you keep going. Yeah, that'd be super. And they just want to watch you burn. No, people whose opinion you truly value. People you respect. That helps us as we share with them, hey, I've been praying about this. This is what I'm thinking about. And I just sense God leading in this way. And listen to what they have to say. I can tell you this, that the initiatives that we are proposing at our church, these are initiatives that the leaders of our church, we have been praying for, and we have been discussing and debating for months now. We've been trying to find God's mind and trying to sense His leading. What's more, I've shared that vision with our district board. These are people that are gifted as CPAs and as pastors and as business people throughout Iowa and Minnesota. And I spoke with them and I shared with them the way we sense God leading us, and they began to catch the vision of what God's doing here in Independence. And I so value their input on what we feel God is leading us toward. And in fact, the district believes so much in what God is doing here at Independence that they are offering a $30,000 grant to be given to our church once we as a congregation have pledged $200,000 or more for this initiative. They believe in this. I mean, that is a statement of God's direction. To me, that's one of the most confirming ways that God is leading in this thing. And there's others that some are very personal in my heart, and some other things that God has done that are just more public, but God is He's confirming this is the direction that I'm leading you in as a church. But now it's our turn to follow. How will you do that? In this basket here in front of me are some pledge cards that we will be passing out to everyone next Sunday morning, and we'll be completing those and giving those to Jesus, just like the woman brought her alabaster jar to Him at that party. I want you to think of these pledge cards as your own alabaster jar. I'm not passing them out this morning, but I do want to make them available to you, that if you'd like to pick one up during our final song or during or right after the service, you'd like to look that over, you'd like to pray over that, they are here for you to sense what God is leading you towards. It's not very often in our lifetimes that we have a chance to give extravagantly. For this woman, it was a once-in-a-lifetime chance. I don't know how many more opportunities God's going to give me in my lifetime to give out of control. But my wife and I are praying and we're looking towards God. And we believe we know what He wants us to do. This woman, she took that opportunity. She made the most of it. Just think of the people that she has inspired. Say, I want to give like that. I want to give in a way that would demonstrate that whatever His agenda is, that's my agenda. Whatever small part I can play in advancing His kingdom, that's what I want to play. Whoever's lives that I can touch and God can touch through me now, and if that leaves a legacy forever, God, I am all in. I'm not holding anything back. Now it's your turn. So I ask you to be able to come during this song, or perhaps after the service, you just want to sneak up here and pick up one of these cards. I look forward to seeing you tonight, and as you have that with you this week, you can pray over that. Get your heart in tune with God. And I look forward to next Sunday. God's going to do something very, very special. Will you pray with me right now? Oh, Father in heaven, I thank You for the great opportunity to gather here in Your presence this day with these amazing people. It is such an honor to be their pastor. I thank You for them. I thank You that You are walking with them, that You're leading them, that You're blessing them in order to make them a blessing. And I just want to pray, dear God, that You would so help us to live in such a way that we could demonstrate, Lord, whatever we have is Yours. You own everything. We don't own anything. But You have asked us to manage a few things and to manage them well, and we will give an account for how we've managed what You have put into our trust. And so now, Heavenly Father, I pray that You would do what only You can do here. Thank You for that amazing woman who did such a beautiful thing. We wish we knew her name. We don't. But wow, her actions continue to speak to us today. Holy Spirit, we invite You into this place, and we ask You to lead us personally and corporately, that we might be in tune with You to accomplish Your kingdom work that knows no end. In Christ's name, amen.